In just a minute, we'll go ahead and read our scripture before we pray tonight. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 17. I'm not going to preach on anything that you've not heard. I have mentioned some of these things. I know I've gone over it on the radio. I have probably brought it out here at church in a different way, I don't really know how I would have, but maybe a different message at some point. But we're going to preach out of Deuteronomy chapter number 17 tonight. And we're going to read verses 14 through verse number 20. A lot of people, just because I have a radio broadcast called Blessings of Liberty, think that I am really into politics. But I'm not. I don't care for it at all. I'm really into freedom. And I really wish our country would get back to following our Constitution, which is based upon the Bible. That's what I'm really into, but I'm not much for politics, and it really doesn't do anything for me except sort of aggravate me, and I'm probably not the only one. But I want us to read tonight from God's Word, and I'm going to preach an election time sermon tonight. That would be the title to the message, and an election time sermon. They used to call them election day sermons, but now you don't really have election day, you have election time. Voting has already started, and you can vote through the mail, and you can vote early, and you can actually go on the day and vote, so we'll just call it an election time sermon. Look at verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse number 20, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turneth not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, as we come tonight, I pray that you would help us as we look into the Word of God. I pray that you would help us as thy people, Lord, that we would fulfill our civic duty as God's people, that we would count it a great privilege and a great responsibility to take part in the process that chooses leaders to rule over us, to represent us. Lord, we are blessed to live in a free country. We have liberty to come and go like no other people in this world. Lord, we don't appreciate it like we ought to. We don't realize, many in our country don't realize why we have liberty, why we have our freedoms. Lord, we realize that it comes from Thee, that You are, as the old song says, the author of liberty. And dear God, we're thankful for that tonight. Help us to pray for our nation, to pray for our rulers as we ought to, according to Thy Word. Help us to choose wisely as we go to vote in the coming days. Maybe some already have, I don't know. But Lord, we need a revival in this land. And our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to you Lord, tonight, for help and guidance, help me not to say anything that I shouldn't. Help me to have boldness to say everything that I should. I need your help. I pray for liberty. I pray you'd bind the devil, that he would not be able to hinder in any way whatsoever. I pray you'd take the message preached this morning and use it to speak to somebody's heart, that they might be saved. And we'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. I've already announced that I was going to preach upon this subject, so we'll just get right into it tonight, being in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. And I'll just say by way of introduction that historically speaking, Election Day sermons. Now, maybe you've heard an Election Day sermon and maybe you've not, but especially early on in our national life, an Election Day sermon was something that was expected. It was something that was wouldn't offend anybody. Nobody would think anything about it. And it was something that took place in our country on a very regular basis. For example, the Reverend Daniel Foster preached an election sermon May the 26th, 1790. He preached this in Massachusetts before the then Governor John Hancock. You might remember him as a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And sometimes we say, come here and put your John Hancock. And the reason that we say that is because John Hancock signed his signature larger than anybody else. And I also believe he was the first one to sign the Declaration of Independence. So we get that saying, come and put your John Hancock right here. And so he was in the governor of Massachusetts at that time. Also there was Lieutenant Governor Samuel Adams, one of our founding forefathers. He preached this before the council, before the Senate, and before the House of Representatives. And in his introduction, he said this. He said, in compliance with the laudable example of our pious ancestors. Meaning that it was something that had been done for years and years and years. And they were following the example of their pious ancestors. He said, we have assembled in the house of God to offer our devout praises, to seek his direction and blessing upon our political fathers here present. Wouldn't that be good if that was to take place in this day and time? That the governor and the senators and the House of Representatives, the lieutenant governor, if they would get together in the house of God and have some good man of God preach to them. That used to be something that took place in our country. Nobody thought anything about it. It was expected in many places. The tradition of that goes back to the very beginning years of our nation, the early 1600s. And anybody that would say that God does not have a place in our history in America is just either flat out lying or they are ignorant by decision. Because you don't have to look very far, you don't have to study very much to find out that all throughout the pages of our nation's history, you will find God, you will find prayer, you will find the Bible, you will find you will find righteousness expected out of our leaders. That's just the way it's been. You find the Ten Commandments. You find that our laws are based upon the laws of the Bible. It's very hard not to find God in the history of our nation. And so it was very ordinary to have an Election Day sermon, and the tradition goes back now over 400 years ago. The purpose of such a sermon, and as I was referring to Daniel Foster, he said this in his Election Day sermon. He said the purpose of such a sermon is not to turn statesmen. It's not for the preacher to turn into a politician. We do not need in our day and time men of God turning into or turning to politicians. We need, in our day and time, politicians turning to men of God that would hold forth the word of God, thus saith the Lord, and asking the question, what does God's word say? That's what we need. And so my desire tonight would not be to turn into a politician, and I'm going to try not to mention names no more than I just have to. Because what is important is not that a person has a D for Democrat behind their name or a R for Republican behind their name. That is not what is important. What is important, what ought to be important to us tonight as God's people, is what does the Bible say and who lines up with the Word of God? That ought to be what is most important to us. And I've said many times I can preach on that because I am not a Democrat or a Republican. I am blessedly unaffiliated with either one. So I can lay down with a clear conscience at night. And so I am unaffiliated, or as they say, independent. But what the standard is not what the Democrats say. It's not what the Republicans say. The standard is the Bible, God's word. Where do candidates line up with that? Now, there's been a lot of people, and this comes around every election time, Christian people, and many people have questions. Some people say, well, should I even vote this time? Should I even vote? It's very easy to get fed up with the whole thing. If you've watched some of the debates, you know how disgusting it is. It's easy to get fed up with it. It's easy to be very disappointed in what is going on. And it's easy to say, you know, there's just no choice. Other people say, I read an article by a Christian man, and he made the case. He said this, he said, I have no candidate. I have no candidate is what he said. He said, there's nobody that I feel good about. There's nobody that I can vote for. He made the case. He said, I'm a Christian. I have certain standards, and I have no candidate. Some people feel like that. I've felt like all of these things. Some people say, and I've said this many times before, some people say, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. And so we're faced with that in these latter days in which we live, that both choices would be identified as evil and just choosing the lesser of two evils. So we think about this, and these are valid points that people make. But what I want to give you tonight are some voting principles outlined from God's Word. And we can take what God's Word says and go and make our choice, because that's what a vote is. A vote is a choice. That's what the word literally means. It means to a will or a wish or a choice. A vote is that. It is a choice. Now, let's point some things out from God's word. Number one, and if you have a Scofield Bible, the heading over this says, concerning a king. Concerning a king. Now, we don't elect a king. We elect a president, we elect senators, we elect congressmen, we elect judges, we elect those that rule over us. That's what they do. And they're supposed to represent us. But do you realize that the children of Israel had a choice? They did. Many times they chose a king, many times they rejected a king. But they did have a choice. And look what God told them. When they come into the land, we'll read verse 14 and then verse number 15. It said in verse 14, when thou art come unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You see, God knew the day would come when they would want a choice. They didn't have a king at this time. They had Moses. But God said, the day's going to come, you're going to go into the land that I promised thee, and you're going to say, as it says there, I will set a king over me. That is what we are doing when we vote. Now, if you don't vote, you are removing yourself from a privilege that God has granted each and every one of us, that we do have a say. And for that reason alone, I say that every Christian in America ought to vote. I think everybody ought to vote, but I don't really care if anybody else votes, but I think that Christian people ought to vote. Because I believe that Christian people have a divine guideline that they can go by. Not just a whim, not just a fancy, not just a, well, I think this or I think that. I think the Bible outlines who we ought to vote for. God said there's going to come a time where the people are going to want a choice in verse number 14. But look what the Lord said in verse number 15. But the Bible said that God said, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. God said, when you get into the land and you want a choice, you better choose the one that I want. That's what that is saying. In verse number 14, if you study that out, in verse number 14, there's the people's choice. But in verse number 15, what is more important than the people's choice is God's choice. That's what he said. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Who should I vote for? Find the one that God wants and vote for them. If it's a president, if it's a governor, if it's a judge, choose the one that the Lord would choose. The word choose, it means will or wish, choice. It's the same thing. When you make a vote, you are choosing. When you're choosing, you're voting. It's the same thing. Now let me say this about candidates. There are none that are perfect. And tonight I'm primarily thinking about presidential candidates. But it applies to all of them. None of them are perfect. And we need to get that in our minds tonight, that we're not voting on pastors. If we were voting on pastors, we'd have big fat zero, no choice whatsoever, but we're not voting on a pastor of a church. You got to be more qualified to be a pastor than you do the president of the United States. We're not voting on anybody that's perfect. We are not voting for somebody to be a pastor or a deacon or even a Sunday school teacher. And I hate the lesser of two evils, but the lesser of two evils is still lesser. I wouldn't want Pharaoh to be the president, and I wouldn't want Nebuchadnezzar to be the president, but if I had to choose between one or the other, I would choose Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh's heart was hardened against the Lord, and every time God judged Pharaoh, the Bible says that his heart got harder and harder and harder. But when God judged Nebuchadnezzar, and I've heard a lot of people compare Donald Trump to Nebuchadnezzar. Just like it says in the Bible that God said about Nebuchadnezzar that he was my servant. I have to scratch my head. I mean, he threw them good men in the fiery furnace. But when God judged him, he did have a change of heart. When God judged Pharaoh, there was no change of heart. When God judged Nebuchadnezzar, there was a change of heart. They were both tyrants. They were both idolaters. They were both wicked, ungodly men that oppressed the people of God. But one of them is lesser evil than the other. And so I know it's hard for God's people to say, you mean I have to choose between A and B, And I don't lack either one of them, and neither one of them are godly people, neither, you know, but there is a lesser. And lesser is lesser. And so, God's choice. Now, let me say this tonight. If all other things were equal, and I know when it comes down to politics, our nation is divided. But if everything was equal, if their stance on economy was one thinks this and one thinks this, and really either one would probably be all right. If the economy, if the military was one or the other, you know, if all other things being equal, what really ought to matter to the people of God? There's three things that we cannot, according to the Bible, veer on. Compromise on. One would be this. What is a candidate's stance concerning life? What is a candidate's stance concerning, and this is what it boils down to, abortion? Like they asked them one time. They said, do black lives matter or do all lives matter? And when I saw that, that was in the Democratic presidential debate. Every one of them said, black lives matter. Because if they said all lives matter, they would have to be against abortion. Amen. And so all of them said, black lives matter. But I'm telling you, according to God's word, all lives matter. And abortion is murder. As a Christian, there's some that I could never ever put my name down beside, and that would be anybody that was pro-choice, pro-abortion. That is murder according to God's word. Thou shalt not kill. And so that narrows it down pretty narrow. I believe in this country we really need a third party. And I would almost vote third party. But this time around, third party is pro-choice, and I can never be pro-choice. I can never vote for somebody that is for abortion. I can never vote for somebody that is not pro-family, pro-traditional family. Pro-family according to what God's word says is a family and what God's word says is marriage, and that is a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. And oh my goodness, isn't that confusing nowadays? That some people wake up in the morning and they don't know what they are. They just go with the dress or the trousers that they pick out. I don't know. But I'll tell you, we're living in a messed up world. And so, we shouldn't have to take long to figure out that God is pro-life, that God is pro-family. He's the one that made man and woman and told them to go and replenish the earth. And there's something else that is very important according to God's word, and that is being pro-Israel. There's a promise in God's word in Genesis chapter number 13 that God made to Abraham and his descendants. And God said, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. So from the Bible, there's three things, and I believe in order of just my feelings about it, they got to be pro-life, they got to be pro-family, and they got to be pro-Israel. I don't want to see our nation turn against Israel. We're in enough trouble over abortion as it is. And so we look and God said, thou shalt anywise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Number two, God said who you choose. And I'm saying it like this, they need to be a true citizen. Look what God said. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, what God was saying to the children of Israel there, God was saying, you ought to never choose a king that's an Amorite. Never choose a king that's a Philistine. Never choose a king that's a Canaanite. These were enemies of the nation of Israel. You know what? That's just common sense. Don't choose an Egyptian to be king over the nation of Israel. Our Constitution has a provision in it that would guarantee that the same thing would not happen in America. It's Article 2, Section 1. And it says about our choosing a president that a president must be a natural born citizen. Now this is already just about, we hope, said and done. But I do not believe that Barack Obama was ever qualified to be the president of the United States. It doesn't matter where he was born. What matters is, according to the Constitution, you must be a natural born citizen. And when they put that in the Constitution, what they meant was that your mama and your daddy had to be Americans. And Barack Obama, Barry Sotero, whatever his name is, his daddy was a Kenyan, his mama was an American. He had a dual citizenship for many, many years of his life, which means he's an American, but he was also a Kenyan, a dual citizen. A dual citizen has dual loyalties. And very on in our country, they had the common sense to know and to realize, you know, we need somebody that's true blue. Their mom and their daddy is both Americans. They didn't want to put a British person back in. They would put them right back under what they just got out from under, and it took a war to do it. They had some common sense once upon a time in this country.
But you know, it would be good for us to look around at all the choices and all the candidates.
I would be for somebody that would really be for America. And it seems like for years and years and years, we have had one politician after another that's come along and just sold us down the road. We're giving away our wealth to other lands. We are dying and shedding our blood in conflicts that we don't have no business in, and they'll never ever be solved. We're giving away billions of dollars to other countries that hate our guts. And they hate our freedom. And they hate our way of life. And you got a crowd up there in Washington, they are more for Saudi Arabia than they are America. They're more worried about what's going on in Syria. And our people are sleeping on the streets. And our schools are broken down. And we got all kinds of problems going on over here. About somebody that just say, you know, I think we need to invest and we need to help our people. God's Word understands that's important. We don't seem to think that's important. But our country is important. We need somebody that'll be on page for our country. Well,
all the candidates would say, well, that's me. I'm for America. They would all say that. They would all put mail in your mailbox that says that. So what do we have to do? We have to look at their fruits, not just what they say. You know, and I know they'll all say anything. We need some that are true blue, a true citizen. We need some that will believe in according to the Bible. I'm talking about principles in the Bible. What is God's Word teaching us? Look in verse number 16. That would not take the government and use it just to pad their own pocket. We call that smaller government. Not bigger government, smaller government. Look in verse number 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Look at the last part of verse number 17. The Bible said, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, if being rich is a disqualification to be the president, then neither candidate is qualified. Because Donald Trump is rich. But don't think that Hillary Clinton is not rich. They are both filthy, stinking rich. And if either one of them just wanted to say tomorrow, you know what? This is not worth all the aggravation. I'm throwing in the towel. Neither one would ever have to work another day in their lives. They're both rich. It just sort of makes me laugh to hear some of them talk like they're just the poorest thing it ever was. They're both filthy, stinking rich. What the Bible is talking about here, though, is you don't want a king that's going to use the government to get rich. You don't want a king that's going to multiply horses to himself, that's going to multiply silver and gold, that's going to get rich off the public coffers. Because government money is public money. And what I mean by that, government money is money that came out of our pockets. And so the bigger the government is, the more it costs you and I to live. That's just common sense. You get a whole lot of votes in this country by promising a whole lot of free things. But the only problem is free things are not free. Free things come from people that work and produce. That's where all them free things come from. And they all talk about all the evil corporations. They're not paying their fair share. I'm for this. Let the corporations keep the money they make. And let the people that work for the corporations keep the money they make. You say, oh, we can never operate like that. We operated like that for a long time. Up until 1913 when the IRS started. It can be done, but it'll never be undone because the government makes too much money off of it. Just, you know, you get a job, you young people, bless your heart. You're going to get a job one day. You're going to work real hard. You're going to have your first full week of, man, I've been up before the break of dawn all week. I've got home after dark for a whole week, for a whole month, and I got my paycheck, and you say, woo! What happened to all my money? I worked hard for that. That should have been $300. I only got $227. I've been cheated. I've been robbed. No, that's just life. You pay North Carolina, you pay the federal government, and hey, get used to it. And the bigger the government is, the less you take home. Wouldn't you whole lot rather? I would so much rather keep my own money and decide. And let me tell you, people give more than the government gives. If there's a natural disaster, would you rather FEMA showed up or would you rather Samaritans First showed up? Well, I'd rather Samaritans First showed up. I'd rather a Christian organization come. I'd rather Anchor Baptist Mission showed up. We had a letter from a preacher in Louisiana. He said to Brother Whittemore, he said, you had people on the ground a week before FEMA showed up. It hadn't been God's people. I'd rather have more money to give to who I wanted to go to. Smaller government. Not enriching themselves. And that's what they do. They enrich themselves. That's why they stay in it for a whole career. They're getting rich off of you and I that are working hard. Smaller government. Pro-freedom. Look at verse number 16. The Bible said, he shall not multiply horses to himself. There's a comma there. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. God said, don't get somebody to be the king who's going to take you back to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible always represents bondage. They'd been delivered out of that. They'd been set free from that mess. God said, don't get a king that'll drag you right back there where I delivered you out of. Don't go back that way. Don't even go back that way for business. Don't go back that way for any reason whatsoever. I feel very strongly about this. The first time the word liberty is mentioned in the Bible, it's God that mentioned it. Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. God is pro-freedom. That's where freedom comes from. Freedom does not come from the government. Freedom comes from God. Liberty comes from the Lord. God's desire, God is literally the author of liberty. God has been more pro-liberty than any other idea, any other individual that's ever, ever made an impact upon this earth. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, there it is. Just one thing I don't want you to do. You can't get any more pro-freedom than that. One thing, one law, one commandment. One thing God said, don't do that. And they ruined it for all the rest of us. But if it hadn't been them, it would have been one of their young ones. But you can't get any more pro-liberty than that. God is anti-tyrant. All the tyrants in the Bible, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, all of them are a type of the Antichrist. Tyranny is Antichrist. Liberty is pro-Christ. Because if you have liberty, you have liberty to preach the gospel. If you have tyranny, the gospel is shut down. God is pro-liberty.
God told the children of Israel, he said, do not get a king over you that's going to drag you back down into Egypt. The Bible says, and it's spiritual and it's physical as well. The Bible says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't get tangled up again. If God has set you free, stand free in the liberty. I am pro First Amendment, I'm pro Second Amendment, I'm pro Third Amendment, and Fourth Amendment, and Fifth Amendment, and the ones you don't even know what they're for. I'm for all of them. I'm for freedom of religion, I'm for freedom of speech, I'm for freedom to peaceably assemble together, for a redress of grievances. I am pro Second Amendment. I think it was Judge Napolitano a while back, heard something that he said. He said the Second Amendment is not so you can shoot at a deer. It is so that you can shoot at a government that tries to be a tyrant over you. That is what the Second Amendment is for.
We're for all those things. I'm not for anybody that is for taking away any of our God-given unalienable rights that come from the Lord. God is the grantor of rights, not government. God said, be pro-free. Be pro-national security. I think we ought to be secure in our country. In fact, I believe this, according to the Bible, the only reason for government is to protect the good and punish the evil. And that means protecting our borders. That means protecting us from enemies. If we invest in anything in this country as our government, we ought to invest in a strong military that can defend our borders and can defend us from all this terrorism, all this terror, all this stuff that is going on in the world. There's no sense in that. We need a government with a military that's strong enough to protect us from being attacked with bombs or missiles or armies or anything. Pro-national security. Verse number 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. But he said, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That's the downfall of King Solomon. And it wasn't just the wives, it was the foreign wives. And in those days, the kings had a way of establishing treaties with other countries. They would go to another country, a bordering country, and they would marry a wife there. So that aligned them with that other country. You know, that's how Jezebel got in the White House. she was a heathen. She was an idolater. And Ahab went and married this heathen. Boy, wasn't that a blessing. But she's a curse. God said, don't go out here and marry the heathen wives of other nations. Keep yourself pure. It also would mean that he'd be a good family man with one wife, not 10, 15 wives. That's just common sense. Our founding forefathers, they didn't want to have enemies throughout all the world. They said we need to establish a policy of friendliness to all, entangling alliances with none. Don't get so entangled with anybody that if they go down, you go down with them. But that is exactly what we've done.
Amen.
We're in a position in America, we have so many wives across the world, just about, if a country you've never heard of goes to war, we're obligated to go and fight on their behalf. We're so entangled, we're so entwined, we're so caught up with all the others that if one goes down, just about all go down. Be friends. Don't have entangling alliances. Don't get so many wives that it tears you down from the inside. Protect national security. Also, somebody that has a good family life, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Now, there's three other things I'm going to give you, and I've got a line drawn in my notes. Because nobody that we've got to choose from would fulfill any of these last three things. Look what the Bible says. Verses 18 and 19, a king should fear the Lord. You think Hillary Clinton fears the Lord? You think Donald Trump fears the Lord? Look what the Bible says. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. God had put it in the law that when they chose a king, that that king would have to get him a fresh blank parchment, and he would go down and spend some time every day with the priests, and the copy of God's word that they had, he'd make his own copy. He'd say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What if you and I done that? Don't read the Bible through this year. Write the Bible through this year. That was God's plan for every king. King, go down there. Here's your homework. Write out your own copy of the Word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Why did God make them do that? That they might learn to fear the Lord. I don't think either one of them fears the Lord. But if they were exposed to the Word of God, one might learn to fear the Lord more than the other. What do you think? That's what it said, that he might learn to fear the Lord. Next, this is number 7. They're to have humility. Humility. That's humbleness. Verse number 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Humility. In order to be a good leader, you have to have humility. Humbleness of heart. Not being lifted up and thinking that you're better than anybody else. And all the candidates fall far, far, far short of that. Don't see any humility among any of them. And then number 8, to have stability. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It says that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And I don't believe either one has any stability. I believe they're both got that political mindset of going to do what's expedient, going to say what I think needs to be said, and today I believe this, and tomorrow I might believe something else. Why do they not have any stability? Because the only way you get stability is from God's Word that does not change, from the Lord that does not change.
And so neither one has those last three things. And so our thoughts must go back to, hate to say it, lesser of two evils, pro-life. I mean, I don't hate to say that. That really makes it easy. I only have one choice. Somebody that's pro-life, somebody that's pro-family, somebody that's not against Israel. I think this, and I'm closing in saying this, but this is just food for thought, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. It's just what I think about it. I believe that one of the candidates would be good for the country, but bad for the church. I believe the other would be bad for the country, but good for the church. Now let me explain what I mean in saying that. I believe one would be good for the country, but bad for the church. I believe that Donald Trump, and I'm not endorsing, I'm just giving my opinion, I believe he would be good for the country, but bad for the church. I just believe that a businessman could run the country a whole lot better than a career politician. I mean, he's proved that he can, got a little sense, run a business, make money, make good decisions. I believe that would be good for the country. But I believe it would be bad for the church. I believe it would be bad for the church because I believe that the same thing that happened when President Bush was elected after President Clinton. See, Clinton really put the pressure on Christian people. Bill Clinton. When he came into office, he surrounded and filled positions with radical homosexuals. Say, preacher, how did we get where we are today? You can thank Bill Clinton a whole lot for that.
Amen.
And God's people recognized what was going on, and God's people prayed, and God's people acted, and they thought they got a friend or a brother in George Bush, 43, the son I'm talking about. But as soon as they got an ally, they quit praying. They got caught up in making money. They quit really being concerned about what was going on. But all that stuff continued to go on and go on. But God's people sat back in a recliner and thought, you know, everything be all right now. Old Brother Bush is up there. And the same thing that happened if Trump got in. People would say, we've got an ally. That was close. We almost had Hillary Clinton as president. Wouldn't that have been a disaster? But now we've got somebody we think is on our side. We can get back to making money and being concerned about the things of the world just like before. Would that be good for the church or bad for the church? I think one would be bad for the country, but good for the church. I think Hillary Clinton would be bad for the country for a whole lot of reasons. It would be good for the church because she would continue on what's been going on with our society just completely sliding off the table of what used to be a pretty good foundation. I believe she'd finish running it in the ground. And the pressure is really going to be put on God's people. You think it's been bad the past 8 years? You let her get in. I do not believe she has any good ideas about anything godly, Christian, Bible. I mean, if it's ever been
I'm not new in believing this, but a modern day Jezebel. Run down God's prophets and God's people. I believe she's it.
Yeah.
But if she's it, she's what gets in, it'll probably be good for the church because people will pray more. They'll realize more that our hopes are not to be in this world. I think they call that irony. But I can't vote for her because it would be good for the church. Because she's for killing babies. So what can we do? We better do what Mike Pence said. He's Trump's running mate. He said, I believe the next 4 weeks would be a real good time to say a lot of prayers for our country. That's the best thing I've heard out of everything that's been said. What can we do? We're between a rock and a hard place. We can really, according to God's word, only do one thing. We need to realize this, our hope is not in a person anyway. Donald Trump is not going to make America great again. Only God can make America great again. And if people put their hope in a person, the Bible says in Jeremiah, cursed be the man that trusts in the arm of flesh. If we're trusting in a man, there's no hope. Well, we better put our trust in God. We better be praying. Because you really have a lot of confidence that when it does come election time, that it's 100% straight up the way it ought to be. But there's not crookedness and illegal things that goes on to get one in or the other. All that money, all that power. Buddy, the forces of hell come out.
Amen.
There's nothing they won't do, including murder, to get what they want. A lot of power. A lot of prestige. But they want to amass it themselves. Boy, we need to pray. We need to pray. That is our greatest resource and responsibility.
Amen.
Pray, pray, pray. I'll go vote. I'm going to. And I'm really praying. God, if God don't do something, we're sunk. It's just a matter of time. If we meet here tonight, it's just the mercy of God. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Y'all know me. I'm not trying to be mean. I